Hello, Miami. Hey, welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport Complex in Kendall. I want to invite you now to come and join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he brings another life-transforming message from God's Word.
Praise the Lord. So glad that you are with us today. As you settle in, I want you to grab your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. We have Jonah here with us today, but hopefully not the Jonah that we're talking about in the Bible.
He didn't bring his book.
Jonas. By the way, Jonah is a variation of the name John. If you were looking at the original language of the Greek language of John, it would be spelled Jonas. So it's the same exact name, except it's a Hebrew. The Hebrew version. Is anybody here today for the first time? Anybody here for the first time? You? Who said me? Was that Willie back there saying me? Was it you, right? Okay. All right. Praise the Lord. Some of you might be familiar with the writings of Joel Chandler Harris. He rewrote a book from the fabled Uncle Remus. I need the ushers to take control back there. Everybody's eating. You know what happens when Christians start to eat? We lose control. Uncle Remus was a man that wrote in the 1800s about life on the plantation, particularly as it affected the slaves. And in chapter 18, he wrote a chapter called The Rabbit Finds His Match. And it's a story of a tale between the rabbit and the tortoise. The rabbit would always boast that he is the fastest creature in the forest. And through some circumstances, the challenge was made that he would beat the tortoise in a race. So the day was set for the rabbit to race the tortoise. A rabbit was very self-confident in his abilities. But the tortoise had a strategy. And he had some relatives that looked just like him. And he arranged before the race to have certain relatives at every post along the race. Unbeknownst to the rabbit, the day for the race came. On your mark, get set. Boom! The rabbit's gone. He looks back, and the tortoise is just about to get his first step. But then, as he's coming to the first post of the race, he looks and he can't believe his eyes, because as he gets to the first post, there's the tortoise. How in the world can the tortoise be beating me, the rabbit? He says, I'm going to go even faster and faster. He goes up even faster. He puts the rocket speed. Takes off. He leaves the tortoise literally in his dust. He's coming to the second post. As he gets to the second post, who does he see in the second post? The tortoise is there. I can't believe it. The tortoise. How is this possible? I don't understand how he's doing it. I thought I left him in the dust, but here he is in front of me. He finally passes. He gets to the third post. And the same thing happens in the third post. How in the world could it be that the turtle is ahead of me? The tortoise is ahead of me. He says, I'm going to give it all I got. So he's around the third post. He's running. He's running as fast as he can. He puts those afterburners on. He's going to the finish line, and he's looking at the finish line. He's saying, I don't see the tortoise anymore like I did before. I think I got this one. I think I have it. And he crosses the finish line. I won. And right there at the end of the finish line is a tortoise drinking a lemonade. What took you? What took you? I get a kick out of that story, particularly because the story tells me that when you and I run from God, we think we can outrun him, but you can't outwit him. And the story of Jonah is about a man that he thought he was slick like the rabbit. But wherever Jonah went to try to get away from God, God was already there. And God understood, and God, see, we think sometimes that we're slicker, that we're smarter, that we're faster, that we have one up on God. But we don't understand God's already there. And so we started this series last week on the life of the prophet Jonah and how it relates to us. Because if anything, the book of Jonah teaches us, it teaches us that you cannot outrun God. It does not pay to outrun God. And in fact, even though we're going to pick up on chapter 3 and do chapter 3 and 4, you might have missed last week. That's up online. You can read it, you know, for yourself or listen to last week's part 1 of the message. But I want to just give you and just go a little bit through some of the things that we talked about. Just a real brief recap. God tells Jonah, you have to go to Nineveh. Nineveh would be the capital of Assyria. It would have been about 600 miles northwest of Jerusalem. Jonah, not liking the Ninevites, having a certain level of prejudice, maybe some of it was justified, maybe some of it was not, decides, I ain't going there. So what does he do? So instead of going northwest, northeast, where Nineveh would have been. I said northwest, it would have been northeast. He travels west, and he goes to what today is the port of Jaffa. Back then, it would have been the port of Joppa. And in Joppa, he buys a ticket, and he gets on a boat, and he sails due west of what God told him to go. I want to get away from this. He goes in the complete opposite direction where God calls him. But here's what takes place, and here's where some of the most intriguing aspects of Jonah's story is that God begins to turn circumstances in order to get Jonah to submit. And God sends a storm, it says. And when the lots were cast, they figured out it was Jonah, the reason for the storm. God caused the lots to fall on Jonah. And not only that, but it said that God had prepared a big fish. So when they flung Jonah overboard to get rid of the problem, all of a sudden what took place? The fish swallowed him up. Now, this is to me, I find this to be incredible in the sense that, not incredible in the literal sense of the word, okay, but fascinating maybe is a better said word. I find this to be fascinating because sometimes God changes our circumstances and we don't really know why. But sometimes it's to get our attention. So the interesting thing that happened when they threw Jonah overboard, it says the storm stopped. When you get rid of the problem, the storm will stop. There are problems in our lives that are self-induced. You get rid of the problem will stop. The storm will stop. There's things that God is telling you that you need to stop doing or that you need to do. The moment you set your heart to do those things that God called you to do, to submit to his will, at that moment you will begin to see the storms in your life that are in your life and that are directly related to your disobedience, okay, that storm will begin to subside. So that's one of the things that we learn from Jonah. He was thrown overboard, the storm stopped. And now the other thing that we learn is that Jonah confessed to the men that he was the one responsible. In other words, Jonah knew. He knew he was the problem child. But knowing is not the same, and confessing is not the same as repenting. Right? There's a lot of people that boast about what they do or the fact that they could just tell you, yeah, I'm away from God. Yeah, I'm far away from God right now. But there is, listen, it's good that you at least acknowledge that, but that's not good in and of itself. That will do you nothing. Unless your confession is accompanied with repentance. And Jonah, listen, this dude was a tough nut to crack. Because all of a sudden God prepared a fish. And the fish came and swallowed him. But in swallowing him, he did not die. So maybe he caught a pocket of air while he was in the stomach of the fish. Maybe he's in there with other dead fish and lobsters or whatever it is a fish that size eats. Okay, but he's in the stomach of the fish, and it's not until he's there for the third day that he finally says, all right, God. Listen, don't let God have to go through the process of breaking you severely in order to get you to comply. 3 days before he finally repents. How do we know that he repented? Because he called out to God in chapter 2. And then at the end of chapter 2, he says, Lord, I will renew my vows to you. In other words, okay, God, you got me. Uncle, I give up. I'll do exactly what you said. And now, here's the interesting thing is that the fish, once Jonah repented, then all of a sudden the fish that God prepared swam back to the place where Jonah started and spit him off on the beach. Threw him up. Regurgitated him. And now he's right back where he started. He's right back where he started. We got a word from the Lord today about you wanting to get to the point where you were before. Striving to get that back. You got to go back to the one thing that caused you to get away from it all to begin with. Jonah had to go back. I'm thinking that he's back at Joppa. May or not have been the case, but either way, he was on the beach, and now he decides to finally travel to Nineveh. Now, here's what the interesting thing is that God spoke to him in chapter 1, and now God doesn't speak to him until now he's ready to obey again. The reason we don't hear more of God's word coming to us is because God will not speak to us until we're prepared to obey what he told us the first time. I told you to clean your room. Yeah, but I want ice cream. Did you clean your room? But I want to know if we can go to McDonald's playground. But did you clean your room? But I want to know if I can go outside and play with my friends. But did you clean your room? See, we want God to give us guidance in our lives and all these other areas, and God is bringing us back to, are you or have you done what I told you from the beginning? Oh, you missed a good part for an amen. Am I speaking to anyone? No, don't raise your hand. Do not raise your hand, please. So don't expect God to speak to you while you're running. And if you're here and you're running today, the only thing you're going to hear from God is what I'm telling you, and that is, get back to where you were. So that's kind of where we left off last week, and now we leave off here. And now, so Jonah spit out at the seaport town or beach or whatever it might have been, and now he's got to travel, okay, to get to Nineveh. Imagine that he's got to travel. Back then, they didn't have cars or planes, 600 miles. So it took him about a month. Figure that he took about 20 days. If he walked 20 miles a day, or if he got into a caravan, was able to join a caravan, it would have taken him probably about a month, maybe 2 months, to finally get to Nineveh. So now he gets to Nineveh. And look what it says in verse 3, the second part of 3, verse 4. It says, Nineveh was a city so large it took 3 days to see the whole thing. It says, and on the day he entered Nineveh, he shouted to the crowds. 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. What a great, loving, endearing message. No, not at all. He's doing exactly what God told him, but I want you to understand. Picture this. Picture Jonah showing up in Nineveh, and he's ghost white. No, not just white, but ghost white. Why? Because he's been in the stomach of a fish where all those stomach acids are kind of eating away at him, and it's kind of like they've bleached him. And so now he's a sight to behold. He looks like somebody's about to turn into a zombie from The Walking Dead. He's got that pale look and all of that. He's pale. This guy looks like a Walking Dead type of dude. And all of a sudden, he's shouting this message. And you know what? They're paying attention. They're paying attention. But listen to it, because he's just giving them the message, y'all are going to die. And in that message, there is no compassion. There is no call to repentance. There is no mercy. Okay, he's just yelling the message of wrath. I'm doing what I was told to do. You all are going to die. Now, when it comes to submitting to God, we can do it in one of three ways. We can choose not to submit, which early on was Jonah's choice. I'm not going to submit. Secondly, you could submit, okay, but under coercion. I told you to sit down. I don't want to sit down. I'm telling you as your mother, sit down. Okay, I'm sitting down, but inside, I'm standing up. We know none of us have ever done that. Okay, but you know what I mean. So now he's doing it, but not because he wants to. It simply is because he's being coerced. He's being, okay, forced to do it. And here's what, you know, here's where Jonah finds himself. He finds himself obeying, but reluctantly. Because he still doesn't care about these people. We're going to find that out in just a few moments. He's just doing what God told him. And then the third type of submission is when you submit in a humble way. And what I mean by a humble way, in a spirit of cooperation. Like, God, I don't understand why I have to do this. But I know, Lord, that in my limited understanding, you know more than me. And so I'm going to gracefully and humbly do what you're asking me to do, although I don't really understand it. See, that's the third type of submission. That's a submission that God prefers from all of us. Where we say, Dad, Father, you know better than I do. And I don't understand what you're saying, but I'm going to do it. It was when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. What was that? That was a prayer of someone who humbly chose God's will. Instead of saying, I'm going to do it, but I don't want to. Which is basically where Jonah is. Jonah is, I'm going to say what you told me to, but I really don't want to. I really don't want to do it. So he submitted with a bad attitude. But then as he submits with a bad attitude, check out what happens, because something amazing takes place. It says, the Ninevites, they heard the message as brash and as condemning and as harsh and as negative as it was. And instead of kicking him out of town, they listen to him and they repent. Look at verse 5. It says, the people of Nineveh believed God's message. And they believed God's message from the greatest to the least. And they declared a fast and they put on burlap to show their sorrow. They believed God. But listen, it wasn't in a superficial way. It wasn't in a passive way. They demonstrated their sorrow by declaring a fast. I'm not going to eat. Not us, not our animals. We're going to get dressed in burlap. Do you know what burlap is? I recommend that one day when you go to a fabric store, ask them to show you the rolls of burlap and just put a little bit on your skin. It's like a sack of potatoes. Imagine getting dressed. I mean, that stuff is itchy. That stuff pokes you. I mean, this is not stuff that you make clothes out of. And so they wore these burlap, and they called it sackcloth back then, sackcloth. And what, to show their utter remorse and their utter sorrow for their sins. And now I love this because faith without works, the Bible says, is dead. They didn't just say they believed the message. They believed it, and their actions demonstrated that belief, right? Don't you say that you're a believer and yet you act like a devil. Don't you say you believe the message and yet nobody could tell the difference between you and the world. You lie the same. You cuss the same. You watch the same R-rated, X-rated, whatever programming. You tell the same dirty jokes. Listen. You're just as greedy. You're just as materialistic. Let there be a change in you that others can see. That way you know that repentance is in fact genuine. We knew that repentance was genuine because they did one of the hardest things there is to do, which is deny themselves food and walk around in something that was utterly uncomfortable in the heat of the desert. Right? Now, you know what Jesus said? I find it interesting what Jesus said about the Ninevites. He talked about Nineveh. And in fact, he talked more favorably about Nineveh than the information that we have to know. He says in Matthew, this thing's still not turning. Matthew 12:41 says, the people of Nineveh will stand up against this generation on judgment day and will condemn it. For they repented of their sins at the preaching of Jonah. He's saying the Ninevites are going to condemn this generation. They're going to shame this generation. Why? Because they heard the preaching and they repented. This generation hears the message and they don't repent. And so the Ninevites will stand in judgment, or at least will be a testimony that they at least responded to the message. So Jonah did his job reluctantly, right? And then he preached to the city. And so what does he do after he yells the message of destruction in 40 days? Guess what he does? He takes off. But he doesn't go too far. What is he doing? He goes to outside the city and he's on a hillside. What's he waiting for? He's waiting for the 40 days to come. I want to see the fireworks. I don't know what God's going to do. It may be like another Sodom and Gomorrah where God breathes down hellfire and kills them all. Yay. Or it may be like another great flood like it was in the days of Noah, okay? And all of a sudden all the rain's going to take them away. Or it may be like in the days of Moses where the ground swallowed up and just devoured everybody. I don't know what God's going to do, but he's going to do it in 40 days. And I want first row seats. That's exactly what he does. He goes outside the city and he sits and he's waiting. And he says, but you know what happens? Is that God sees the genuine repentance of the Ninevites and he decides not to destroy them. This is verse 10. It says, but when God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, they put a stop to their evil ways. That's called repentance. When you stop your evil ways, you have repented, right? So they put a stop to their evil ways. He changed his mind, and he did not carry out the destruction that he had threatened. God's first choice is always to show mercy and compassion. Amen? God's first desire is always to be graceful and loving and forgiving. In fact, the Bible says it this way. It says, he does not delight in the death of the wicked. Now, Jonah was there, you know, wringing his hands and wondering, oh boy, it's about time that they get what they have coming to them. No doubt the Ninevites, maybe not every one of those that were in the city were evil, but they did some evil things. They were responsible for mass genocide of nations that they conquered and they invaded. So Jonah's there thinking, man, they're going to get what's coming to them. But God says he doesn't take any pleasure in the destruction and the death of the wicked. It says in 1 Peter, it says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want people destroyed. God doesn't want people to die. His first order of business, I want to show you mercy. I want to show you compassion. I want to show you forgiveness. So now all of a sudden what happens is God shows them compassion. You would think that Jonah would be happy about this, but he's not. Jonah gets angry. I tell you, in the Cuban community, there's so much hatred and animosity towards Fidel Castro. I think if God saved Fidel Castro, the Christian population, the Cuban Christian population, they would have a hard time with that. They would get angry, just like Jonah. You're just messing up my theology right now. But listen, I digress. Let's go back to the text, okay? Okay, so all of a sudden, Jonah gets angry, and he doesn't get really angry. He gets so spitting mad that he wants to die. Remember, he wanted to die last week? God, kill me. Now he wants to die again, verse 3. Now, does God kill him? No. God doesn't kill him. In fact, God showed him even more mercy by allowing a tree to grow up in the hot sun where he was sitting, and that tree provided him shade. Why? Because remember I told you the first choice of God is to show us mercy? And how is it that God shows us mercy? God always wants to show us mercy, okay, and compassion and love. He always wants to win us over with his love first. He doesn't want to twist our arm and say, repent, you devil, or else. No, God is not into that type of coercion or getting us to be converted because of our guilt or anything like that. He doesn't want to manipulate. He wants it to come as a free act, as an act of love. Man, God, you've done so much for us. And we're going to celebrate communion at the end of the service. God, you gave your life. Jesus gave his life. That should be enough impetus, enough motivation for me to say yes to Jesus. And that's what God's first choice is. And so God, even though Jonah was running and mad and Jonah was acting like a bratty spoiled kid, God says, I'm going to give you a little bit of shade, right? And if you give them a little bit of shade, okay, guess what happens? Jonah is still not grateful. He's still not a happy camper. And so God, listen, when you're not grateful, dun, 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 dun. When you're not grateful, God begins to allow the circumstances in your life to deteriorate, to shock you into reality, so that you can take notice of the things that you have not been grateful for. Because we have that tendency, don't we? As humans, we forget all the many things God has blessed us with. And it's not until those things are removed that we're finally saying, wow, I took this for granted for so long. A place to sleep, food in the fridge, a house that I could drive to, a car that I can drive, a job that I have. And sometimes I complain about the job and I complain about the house is so small and the air conditioning has gone out. And sometimes God says, let me take these things away from you and tell me how you feel now. Right? And so understand something is that God has to cause things to deteriorate, right? And so God had to resort to another measure in Jonah's life to get him to pay attention. Now, watch this. Because it says God arranged for the tree to grow, but then God also arranged for a parasite, for a worm to eat the tree. And then God arranged for there to be a easterly hot wind to blow upon him. So God arranges these things. Why? To get you to feel a little bit of discomfort, that perhaps in your discomfort, in the misery of your discomfort, you would come to acknowledge, man, I've been so ungrateful, because when I got the nice things in life, I wasn't grateful then. I was not a happy camper then. So he makes things happen to make him even more miserable. Listen, God arranged it. When storms come in your life, when you're swallowed by a fish, okay, when all hell breaks loose over your life, I'm not saying that you're the one that caused it, but I'm saying it would be wise for you to ask, Lord, are you arranging this in my life to get my attention? Because so many times we just overlook those things and say, well, it happens to good people and to bad people. Yes, you're right. But maybe it's happening to you because it's one of the measures God is taking to get you to wake up. Hello? I arrange the fish. I arrange the lots. I arrange the storm. I arrange for the tree to grow. I arrange for the tree to die. I arranged it all. And you keep thinking that it's not, you know, you keep thinking that this is just the way things are. You got to ask the questions when storms come your way. When circumstances change, you have to ask the hard question, Lord, did I do something to bring this about? Right? So all of a sudden, you know, God did it. He did it on purpose. See, God doesn't want to chastise us any more than a parent wants to discipline their kids. What parent takes joy in disciplining their kids? Only psychopathic, sociopathic parents. A normal, healthy parent. Okay, I don't take pleasure in disciplining my children, but I do it because I have to. Guess what God does? God does something that we need to learn from as parents. Because a good parent sometimes withholds things from your children so they can learn to be grateful. So little Billy, okay, is not being grateful, then let me take from you what you have. Let me see how grateful you are now. But I didn't want vanilla ice cream. I wanted strawberry ice cream. Okay, let me take the vanilla from you. So now you have no ice cream. How do you like that? Are you happy now? No, I'm not happy. I'll eat it. Okay, you're learning your lesson. God is teaching Jonah a lesson like every good parent teaches a lesson to their children. The lesson of being grateful, right? And so now we go on. Look at verse 9. You would think that after Jonah learned his lesson, there's no indication he did, but you would think that he would have learned his lesson. But verse 9 says, then God said to Jonah, Jonah, is it right for you to be angry with me because of the plant? Because the plant died? Yeah, you are responsible. You made it to grow. And you're the one that could have saved it from, you could have saved it from dying. And now all of a sudden, here I am about to have a heat stroke. Yeah. And look what Jonah says. You got that right. He says that. He says, yes, I have every right to be angry. In fact, I'm so spin mad, I wish I could die. I'm angry enough to die, he says there, I believe it's verse 9. He'd rather die than obey God. There's a little bit of Jonah in all of us. You missed a good part for an amen. Okay. See, we struggle with trusting God. We struggle because, and the reason we struggle with trusting God is because we don't understand is that being in God's will is where we'll be the most blessed. Right? The joy had gone out of Jonah. Why? Because God asked him to do something that would be, in essence, a warning or a benefit to those that heard it. But he wanted nothing to do with it. Look at verse 10. Then the Lord said, you feel sorry, Jonah, about the plant? You feel sorry about the animals? Okay. You feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly. It died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people. They came quickly, and they will die quickly too. 120,000 people, the New Living Translation says, people living in spiritual darkness. Not to mention all animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? In other words, what God is telling Jonah, Jonah, everything you have has come from me. The Apostle Paul said it to us this way. He asked a rhetorical question. What do you have, O man, that you have not received? See, all the good things in life that we have, they've come to us from God, either directly or indirectly. The air we breathe, the food we eat, the blessing of work, the blessing of family, the blessing of whatever it is that we enjoy, all these things come to us by God's hand, either directly, he heals you miraculously, he forgives you instantaneously, or indirectly through your hard work, through the inheritance of a rich uncle, or whatever the case might be. The laws of nature that provide oxygen and whatnot. And so what happened was that Jonah lost sight of this. And he felt like he was entitled. Ooh. The attitude of entitlement will kill your joy. And it'll make you angry. When you believe that you are entitled to certain things, I am entitled to a job. I am entitled to food. I am entitled to medical care. I'm entitled to a car. The moment you believe you're entitled to something and you do not get it, your joy is gone. And you will become an angry individual. Part of the problem that we're facing in this country is that we have people that have become, that have become angry and distressed because they feel entitled to certain things, and when they don't get it, there's hell to pay. That entitlement mentality is what robs us of our joy. Jesus said we should think of ourselves this way. We are unprofitable servants. And so God chastises Jonah. And he tells him, you're so preoccupied with your own comfort. You're so preoccupied with your own pleasure. I'm about to destroy that city. Okay, I was about to destroy it in 40 days. Okay, they were about to escape into an eternity. Okay, without God, and you're just concerned with your little creature comfort, with your little AC and your little slice of heaven. God says, you've lost sight of the truly important things. At least you've lost sight of God's heart. And where is God's heart? God's heart is people that need salvation. Now, a revival breaks out in Nineveh, but Jonah is so nearsighted and so preoccupied with his own life, with his own prejudice, that he never really caught God's heart. And the story ends there. It's almost like there needed to be another chapter. Or at least another couple of scriptures. And yeah, Jonah repented and he was sorry. And God continued to Jerusalem, use him in Jerusalem or Nineveh, wherever he stayed. But there's none of that. It just kind of leaves it open-ended. And the reason it leaves it open-ended is it was on purpose. It's on purpose for us to begin to think through the implications of this story in our lives. Think about Jonah's life. We're going to close with this. What excuse could Jonah offer to God that would have satisfied God from his calling? None. And the same applies to us. Now, next week, I want to talk to you about the three callings that God places on every person. The calling to salvation. The calling to sanctification. That's another fancy word to mean holy. God wants you different. God wants you to be separated from sin. as the Ninevites did. And then the third calling is the calling to serve, the calling to minister. So God calls you on those three levels: salvation, sanctification, service. Which excuse can we offer God to say, I can't do it? And that's one thing that Jonah teaches us, is that there is no excuse valid for us not submitting to God. And when we refuse to submit to God, we pay a dear price. The price that we pay is always much higher than what we initially thought we'd have to pay. Because all along, we thought, we as the rabbits can outrace the turtle. I'm going to win at the end. And you don't know that God's one step ahead in you, setting things up to get you to acquiesce. So you have a choice. I have a choice. You can submit to him now, or you can submit to him later. You can submit to him like Jonah did, kicking and screaming, or you can just be pliable and say, God, your way is smarter than my way. It's better than my way. It gives me the joy that's escaped me because I don't want to do what you've told me. God's way is better. Let me pray with you guys. Let me ask you to stand with me. We're going to have the ushers pass out communion at this moment. And while they do, I want you to think about those three calls that God has placed in your life. The call to salvation. God says to you, today you need to repent and come to me. The call to separation. You need to separate from those things that are displeasing to God. Maybe it's a illicit relationship. Maybe you're involved in some type of scam. Maybe it's your language. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's laziness. Respond to the call. Or maybe it's things that God's saying, I've been wanting you to get involved. I've been wanting you to get involved with the worship team. But all I hear from you is that you're too busy. I've been wanting you involved in having a small group in the church, but all you keep telling me is, God, tomorrow. I've been wanting you involved in a different aspect of church life, and all I hear from you is, I'm not ready. Sometime later. Listen, stop running. God said to you from the beginning, man, the words that the Lord gave us through Shemara earlier were just so spot on. You're trying to get back to where you were. I'm telling you today, you can come back to where you were. And it comes, and all it needs is you to say, Lord, like Jonah, I renew my vow. You've called me to serve. And I want to do that. I may not have time, but I will adjust my schedule to make time. The reason I wanted us to do communion at the end is because when I ask you that critical question, what excuse are you going to give God? I want you to look at the emblems of this Lord's Supper. What excuse did Jesus offer to God for not dying on the cross? Lord, those people are miserable. Lord, those people are traitors. Those people are hateful. Those people reject me. They don't believe me. They don't have faith. Those people offend me. They turn their back on me. Of all the excuses Jesus could have done or offered, he offered none. And that's what God expects of us. A level of submission to God's will that is composed of an attitude that says, whatever you want, Lord. If you ask me for it, it's because you will make a way. If I have to give up the nearest and dearest thing to me, like Abraham when he was about to sacrifice Isaac, Abraham had faith that God could raise up Isaac from the dead. But he did not withhold Isaac. Don't withhold from God what he's putting his finger on. Salvation, separation, service. This bread is a symbol of the body of Jesus Christ that was broken and willingly given for us. When you eat this, you're saying, Lord, I recognize that you are the only way that I can be saved. And I recognize that you withheld nothing back from me. Let's break it together and let's eat together in Jesus' name. The cup of the symbol of the shed blood of Jesus. When you see the cup, it should remind you, Jesus bled for you. He bled for me. So that we can enjoy fellowship and relationship with him. When you drink the cup, you're saying, Lord, I realize that the only way my sins can be forgiven is through you paying the price for them. I can't pay them myself. And Lord, you paid that fine because you gave the penalty that was due me because of all the wrongs I'd done. You took my place. And this cup is a symbol of that. Let's drink together in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray for each person that's here today that as you call them, Lord, to salvation, or it is to separation or service, may they respond. May they respond. Now, I want you for a moment. I know that you think that we're about to dismiss, and we are. But listen to me, because this is critical right now. I want you just to bow your heads with me for a moment. Bow your heads, close your eyes, don't look around. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, or maybe you've just run from Him and you've been away from God all these years or months or whatever it might be, and you feel the tug in your heart by the Holy Spirit, and not even the tug. Maybe you realize this is the right thing to do, and I've been running. And you believe that God is calling you to salvation, for you to be forgiven of your sins. If you haven't done that, or if you're at a place where you need to recommit your life, come back. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand right where you are. I'm not going to have you come forward unless you want to later on. But right where you are, I would like to pray with you. Pray with you and for you. Thank you. I see a couple hands. 1, 2, 3 hands. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? By you raising your hand, saying, Pastor, 4 hands. Thank you. By you raising your hand, saying, Pastor, pray for me. I need my sins to be forgiven. I would like to. Thank you. I see another hand. I want to get my heart right with God. I've been running. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I see that. And maybe God calls you today. And you're here and you consider yourself a believer, but
But there are things in your life that you're holding on to, some bad habits. I'd like to pray with you. If there are some things in your life that you've allowed to feel at home in your life and that you have not repented of, maybe you're drinking alcohol too much. Maybe you're involved with drugs. Maybe you're in a physical relationship with someone that's not your spouse. Maybe it's just the dirty jokes that you tell or the gossip that you're involved in or the lying. God's putting his finger saying, look, I want you to stop that. If you're like that today, there's something in your life that God is telling you, you got to separate from these things. I'd like to pray for you for that as well, but I just want you just to raise your hand. Why do I get you to raise your hand? Because it's important that you acknowledge it. That you acknowledge it, that you make a, not just in your mind acknowledge it, but that you make some type of action saying, yeah, that's me. Yes, that's me. Thank you. Thank you. See about four or five hands. You can put them right back down. Pray for me. There's things in my life I need to get rid of. Bad habits. And here's the last one. Maybe God's called you to be involved. Be involved in some ministry aspect of the church. Maybe it's through City Reach. Maybe it's through helping bag food. Maybe it's through picking up Panera Monday nights. Maybe it's by getting involved with the youth group or with the college group. Or maybe it's something God's saying, look, your life was made. I made you so that you can make a difference. But you've offered excuses. Stop with the excuses. It's time to say, I'm going to make it happen. Don't know how, but I'm just going to trust that God. If God's calling me, God's going to enable me. Amen? So if you're like that today, just keep your eyes closed for a moment. One final time. If you're like that and you know that God's calling you to do something, thank you. You know God's calling you to do something, but you've just kind of gotten so busy with your own life that given some excuses. Thank you. See another hand. I'd like to pray with you. Thank you. Thank you. Wow. A couple of hands. Another hand. Bless your heart. So, lady, raise your hand all three times. Amen. That's good. Father, may the hands that were raised seal their prayer of commitment to you. Lord, from the Ninevites we learn that they repented from their heart because their actions demonstrated it. It says in another part that they stopped doing their evil deeds. So I pray that today, for every hand that was raised, that their repentance would accompany the works that you desire in their lives. I pray for there to be forgiveness of sins that is only found through faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray that they would take it a step further and show forth their genuine sorrow by abandoning their bad works. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and he wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust him, and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website, www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.